Pastor Don Weber. He's going to be our guest preacher today. So Don, come on up.
Yeah, I'm the guest. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? You doing all right? How's Jerry, my buddy? Huh? Oh, it's good to be here.
Hey.
Better watch out. Hey, obstacles in the way. It's exciting to be sharing the word today. And a lot of you know me. A lot of you don't. You probably know me by face or don't know me real well, but this church has just really meant a lot in our lives over the last, 12 years, when we came, when my wife and I moved here, we didn't know anybody, and we came to plant a four-square church in town, which we did, but the first 6 months to a year, we needed a place to worship, and we just kind of hung out here, and Pastor Landy just welcomed us and blessed us and said, you know, anything you want, just come and we'll help. And you need resources, you need encouragement, you need anything. And he just blessed us so much. And your church blessed us over the years. And then when that season was up for our role at that church, and the Lord was calling us to get a church started in Waldorf, and we began commuting to Waldorf, we still came here. We came back over here on Sunday mornings and we worship with you. So a lot of you know us. You know Maria and I. And we have a special bond. And this church has a special bond. So I just wanted to recognize that and say that. I appreciate all of you. And I appreciate your pastor and your leadership. And Tim and Marilyn and Brian. And we've just had a lot of good times together. And a lot of wonderful things that the Lord's done in all of our lives. Amen. Maria, just stand up and say hi. Just wave at everybody. Bless you. We were talking about the cheap seats, and Brian said, if they sit back there, do they get a reduction in their tithe? And we said, yeah, 0.75% or something. So don't take that. Tim said, no, don't do that. Yeah, just buy us more better chairs. Oh, God's good. All the time. See, we like liturgy. Isn't that something? I couldn't believe it. You know, people used to joke about, in more free church, Pentecostal church, we would say, you know, we don't have liturgy and tradition and all that stuff. But we do. We have certain forms that make worship familiar and comfortable for us. So it's good. It's good to have some things that you know what to expect. I have one quick little commercial, and we're gonna get into the Word. I have some flyers and a little bit of information. We are moving towards starting a school in connection with Christian Leadership University out of Lima, New York, up near Buffalo, New York. And I just wanted to give out a little bit of information about that. I have a few full-color brochures from their school. Our school will actually be like an extension, in a sense. It'll be we'll be using their curriculum and their materials. And we're going to call it Infinite Horizons School of Leadership. And our vision is to raise the level of leadership in the body of Christ throughout Southern Maryland. And our heart is to see the Church of Jesus Christ impact the world in all areas, not just being churchy. You know, we're going to have Bible courses and ministry courses, but we're going to have courses of developing your ability of leadership in life in all different realms, in education, in business, in many, many different areas. So I'm very excited about that. We're putting a team together now. We have kind of a pilot course that we're running in town. And we're just a core group of people. And I would love to hear from any of you that are interested in maybe teaching, being more involved. Something leaps in your heart and you say, yeah, I need more training. I need more ministry skills. I need to deepen my knowledge of the Lord. I need to deepen my understanding of the things of God. This is the curriculum that we have access to is incredible. It's very It's called Lamad, learning style. The Hebrew word for to learn is the same as the Hebrew word for teach. So the teacher hasn't taught until the student has learned. Okay? And the Lamad learning style is personal encounter, spirit encounter, and life encounter. It's founded on the Word. There's revelation of the Holy Spirit and practical application of everything that's taught in every course. The voice of God's in the middle of your financial life, in your spiritual life, in your business life, every part of your life, in your family life. So I have some information about that. Ushers, if anybody wants a flyer on that, and I have a few of these full color flyers. They'll be in the back. Okay. My question today is, what do you think? What do you think? And we're going to think about what we think about. And what you feed your mind and your heart on a daily basis. I still listen to classic rock radio once in a while. How many would admit to that? Okay. And I don't even... Can I do that in church? Can I admit to that? Or am I going to get beat up? Oh, the preacher said he did. Okay, I'm not even sure if it was a Rolling Stones song or what, but I remember a song, the refrain was, "It's my life and I'll do what I want." It was the Animals. See? She's a rocker, all right. Busted, no. I knew it was a British Invasion band. I didn't think it was the Stones, but I was taking a shot. But the next line, "It's my mind and I'll think what I want." And I want us to think about what we think about. Rob Stern said something just a few weeks ago, and that was such an impacting service for me. I don't know. Was it? For all of us, I think. Me, I was just blubbering there on the floor. If you saw me laying out, it's because my face was too messy. I was kind of embarrassed to stand up. But God was just doing a powerful work in my heart. But one thing that he said confirmed what I already had on my heart. I knew about a month that I was going to share this message, and I knew basically what I felt like I was going to teach on. And he said, the most critical battle that we have to fight is the battle for our minds. Now, a lot of you know this, and a lot of us understand some of these principles, but I want us to go a little bit deeper today, okay? Because I knew this pretty much my whole Christian life. I remember people teaching on that early in my Christian life, and generally speaking, I made it a rule to watch what I think about and watch what I allow in my heart and my mind, and what kind of seeds I allow to be planted there and what's growing there in my heart. That little handout you have is just for later, so it's really not your notes. Everything's up on the PowerPoints. But I'll refer to that handout in a little bit. But the thing that I want us to grab a hold of is that the garden of our hearts and our minds is where God is planting His seeds. But it's also where Satan is planting his seeds. And so what you produce out of your life starts with what you choose to dwell on in your mind and what you allow in your heart. Now, how many know that? You know that, right? You agree with it. Okay. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honorable, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace shall be with you." You notice Paul didn't start with what you have to do and how you have to act. He started with what you meditate on. What you think about. Because whatever you meditate on, whatever you think about, whatever you digest in your heart and in your mind is what you're going to eventually produce. Didn't Jesus talk about that? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? It's going to come forth out of your life. So let's take a minute and just welcome the Spirit of God to be our teacher today and just honor Him. Lord God, we love You. We thank You that You're the Lord and God and King and Sovereign of the universe. And Lord, we thank You that You're a good God and that You love us and that You sent Jesus, Your Son, to die for us. And so, Lord, You also said that, Jesus, You said that it's good for Me to go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit to You. And so we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are here to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to speak to our hearts, to plant good seeds in our hearts, to drive out the bad seeds that are in our hearts and minds, and cause us to be better followers of Jesus, more mature disciples, and stronger in leadership and in every area of life that You've called us into. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Some of the benefits, what this is going to do, you get a hold of it, it's going to increase your peace. It's going to increase your purity. It's going to increase your power. It's going to increase because you enjoy an increased sense of God's presence. Notice that verse 9. The God of peace shall be with you. Jehovah Shalom will be with you. God will come and abide with you in a stronger way than He does otherwise. You invite the presence of God when you are careful about what is allowed to incubate in your mind and in your heart. And so there are some keys to growing as a leader. Your pastor talked about I think it was last week, Pastor Lanny was talking about the fact that this church is called to raise up leaders. And you have leaders going to the Ukraine and traveling and ministering in other parts of the country and other parts of the world. And what that's going to take is a raising up of many of you just to cover things on the local level as more and more people begin to go out. Isn't that the heart and the vision here? Amen. So as leaders, we need to learn how to think like a leader so we can really act like a leader. Amen. And it's going to start with our hearts and our minds. It's going to help us grow. You know, and the Christian life is not just about being a spectator. You guys like football season? How about those Redskins? Huh? The radio was talking about, you know, the first place Washington Redskins are taking on the last place Philadelphia Eagles. My dad's an Eagles fan. My dad and mom are here, too, from New Jersey. But I heard a great description of football. Guys who like football. How many ladies like football? Hey, hang on. These women are adaptive. That's good. football is an event with 22 men on a playing field, badly in need of a rest, and 70,000 people in the stands, badly in need of exercise. Right? And so we kind of do that in church. We think, oh, yeah, these guys are the ministry guys, the ones that preach, or maybe the ones that lead worship, or do, and then we're just the spectators. But that's not so. We need to all be ministers. And I think you all know that and you hear that. This is part of that becoming a reality in your life. We're going to talk about how to discern the voice of the accuser, who's Satan, and contrast it to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There are thoughts in your heart and your mind that are flowing through. Okay? You need to discern the nature of those thoughts. There's a little saying I'm told that goes around in AA, pay no attention to the committee in your head. Is that true? And I actually had people that I've counseled over the years. I said, you know, it's kind of like, oh, there's all this voice. I said, you're saved, brother. Your mind should be a quiet place for you and God. Amen. It should be a quiet place for you and God. But we don't discern where those thoughts are coming from. There's a couple different sources for your thoughts. It can be just from you and things that you've learned and experiences you've accumulated over your life. But many of our thoughts are from God. God's talking to us all the time. We're just not always listening. You know, God is speaking. We just haven't always tuned our radio dial to that station. We're over on classic rock, right? But God's speaking. He's speaking to our hearts. He's speaking to us. And also, the enemy's speaking. And so we're going to look at five names of Satan, five names of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, in Hebrew culture, as in many ancient cultures, the name of someone indicated their nature. Native American culture, they waited till a child was about three before they even named them, because they wanted to get a sense of what that child was like, and they would name them at a particular time. And that would be a name that was indicative of their nature. And so when we look at these five different names of Satan, and we look at the five names of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get an idea for the thoughts that are coming into your mind and what they mean and who they come from. So you can screen out the garbage. You can embrace the life of God and the truth of God. You can hear the voice of God more clearly, and you can know what He wants you to do. Doesn't that sound good? God really wants us to know. You know what? We all evangelical Christians say, we want to invite you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we say, oh, that's wonderful. And we come and we pray and people get saved. They pray the sinner's prayer. And they say, yeah, I'm ready for a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, when's He going to talk to me? And they say, well, just read your Bible. And it's true that He will speak to us through His Word, right? He will speak in many. That's the main way He speaks to us. You'll read a scripture and it'll about jump off the page and go, I know that's God speaking to me. And I know what the Lord's saying for me to do. And I know this is the heart of God for me. And it's just like a love letter sometimes from God to you. But even beyond the written word, there's the living word, where God speaks to our hearts, particular instances in our lives, or where God speaks love and encouragement into our hearts and into our minds, where the Lord, you know, it's one thing to, you know, we used to joke about getting married. You know, the husband that told his wife, honey, I love you. I'll always love you. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. We know someone loves us, but it helps to hear it, doesn't it? We know God loves us, but it makes a tremendous difference when we hear that in our hearts. When we hear Him say, I love you. I'm so proud of you. You're doing well. I appreciate the things that you're doing for me. And just, people talk about in romance, you know, someone, you know, they just cuddle up and whispered sweet nothings, you know, in their ear. Well, we know those sweet nothings are not nothing because they really do mean something to us. And so what I want to suggest to you is that as you draw close to God and you learn to discern the voice of the enemy versus your own heart, the voice of your own heart versus the voice of the Holy Spirit, God will just kind of saddle up to you and slide up next to you and whisper sweet somethings in your ear and in your heart. Does that sound good? Amen. Well, there's things, thoughts that occur to us. This is what I want to suggest to you. There are spontaneous flow of thoughts. There are thoughts and ideas that occur to us that are not necessarily part of our cognitive, rational thought process. There are things that, here's an example. The Hebrew word for intercession is the word paga, P-A-G-A, and it means a chance encounter. Now, we know this when we think about prayer and intercession, because sometimes we say, you know, I was driving down the road and your face just came before me and I knew I had to pray for you, or the Lord dropped your name in my heart and I started to pray for you. Yeah, anybody had experienced something like that? Just, you know, you're working or doing something, you're going on one track and just something drops in your heart. Oh, I need to pray for this person. Well, that is what I want to suggest to you, is how the voice of God kind of sounds like in our hearts. It's going to kind of sound like a thought. But the difference is it dropped in. It kind of occurred to you. And it wasn't part of, well, I thought about this and I thought about that and that reminded me of this. See, it was something that God spontaneously dropped in your heart. The enemy can also kind of spontaneously drop thoughts in your heart. And so how do you tell the difference? Satan, what he speaks to your heart, and what his demons generate, will cause negative thoughts to occur to your mind. And what God brings is going to be positive and upbuilding and encouraging thoughts. So let's look at slide 7. The nature of Satan. Here's five things. Did we lose our slides? Slide 7. The nature of Satan. There's five names that the enemy of our souls has. He's the accuser. He's the father of lies. He's the adversary and the enemy, and he's an angel of light, and he's a thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. First of all, he is the accuser of the brethren. Revelations 12, 10 and 11, the scripture says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The accuser of the brethren, that's one of his names. He accuses us before God day and night. He accuses God to you. God don't love you. God really let you down this time. You know, God didn't fulfill his promises. God's not true to his word. How do you know if you're really saved? How do you know if God really loves you? How do you know? He accuses God to you. He accuses you to God. He accuses us to each other, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. That's his nature. In fact, the word devil, it comes from the Greek diabolos, which means a slanderer. He's accusing and slandering and telling lies. That's his nature. That's who he is. So when you get negative accusatory thoughts in your heart and in your mind, know where the source is. It came from the enemy. It didn't come from God, and it probably didn't even come from you. It came from the enemy. And you know what else? Satan has demons that just kind of energize that thing, just to kind of keep it coming at you, coming at you. Why is it negative thoughts that we have from childhood? Oh, you're stupid. You're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. You're fat. You're skinny. Whatever. All those things that hurt us. Why do they have so much power over the years to shape us in the present or cause us to withhold ourselves, to pull back? Those negative thoughts that somebody spoke, maybe in just a moment of anger or frustration or stupidity, that they spoke, they keep coming back because the enemy makes sure. He makes sure they keep coming back. He energizes us and tries to revisit them again and again and again. And we need to know where they come from and cut them off and say, no, I am a child of God. I am a more than a conqueror through him that loved me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That old stuff, that old me's passed away. All things have become new. And I'm going on with God. The past doesn't affect my present and it's not going to change my future. Amen. I have a glorious future with God. Amen. God has a plan and a destiny for my life and the enemy can't stop it. So he's accuser of the brethren. And notice what happens when the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Now this, I believe this is in the final age when he's cast down. Then it says salvation and strength and kingdom, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Well, you know what? When Satan's cast down in your own life, when you recognize his attacks and you cast them down, guess what? The fullness of salvation is manifested to a greater degree. Maybe it's your joy. Maybe it's your peace. Maybe it's a healing that you've been seeking God after. But the fullness of your salvation. Salvation is from a word that doesn't just mean to spiritually get saved, but it means wholeness, right? It means healing and prosperity and blessing and peace. And above all that, to be being right with God. So salvation comes more fully. Strength and power flows more freely. The kingdom rule of God is brought to pass in our lives, right? Because God, we're submitting to God's truth and rejecting Satan's lies. The power of his Christ, his anointed one, and the anointing that's on Christ flows to you. The power of his Christ comes more fully in your life. I really believe when we really get a handle on this whole thing of the battle for our minds, of our hearts and our minds, discerning the voice of God versus the voice of the accuser, we actually begin to rewire ourselves. I think there are, 120 volt Christians. There are probably some 12 volt Christians, and there are some Christians that, barely have enough power and they barely preach enough power to get by. They're barely saved and hanging on until Jesus comes. and no real sense of victory in their lives. I believe as we reorient our minds, we rewire our spirit, our spiritual beings and our hearts, all right, so that we can handle more of the power of God, more of the anointing of God, more of the presence of God, more of the blessing of God, amen, for every area of our lives. It's kind of like just downloading a whole new software into the system. All right, this old software only did this, this, and this, you know, and we went and got, you know, Windows XP and downloaded it, and now it messes up in other areas. So secondly, he's the accuser of the brethren, but secondly, he's the father of lies. John 8:44, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil. Now, he was talking to religious people. He was talking to the fundamentalists of his day, the Bible-believing people of his day. They preached the Bible, all that they had up to that point. He said, you're of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, from his own resources. Some translations say his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every lie, Satan's the originator. He's the father of it. You know what? He wants to be a creator. He can't create anything. All he can do is pervert things. He perverts the truth. He perverts God's power. He perverts God's creation. He perverts the gifts of God. He can't create anything. It's not, you know, it's not deism. You know, it's not two different equal and opposite gods. You know, the dark side of the force and the light side of the force. Okay, there's God, Almighty and Sovereign, King of the universe, and there's Satan, who used to work for him and got kicked out and is leading, you know, a little rebellion. Okay, he's nowhere like God, but he likes to get into that realm if he can. Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit in Acts. Satan cannot create, he can only pervert God's truth. He will use a lie, he'll build a lie, he'll use a partial truth. Remember what he did to Job? Job, he goes before God and accuses Job to God, and he says, oh, does Job serve God for nothing? Look how you've blessed his family. Look how you've prospered him. Look how you've given him honor, and people look up to him, and his children are blessed, and his family's blessed, and he has riches. And Lord, if you just take that away from him. See, he said, does Job fear God for nothing? Now, had God rewarded Job? Yes. But did Job love God whether or not he had those things? He proved it, didn't he? Because Satan was permitted, God didn't do it, but Satan was permitted to take it away. And he still loved God. In fact, Job's kind of sitting on the other side of the cross. He was probably a contemporary of Abraham. He's way back there. I mean, there's not a whole lot of revelation. And he looks up and he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't even know there was a devil. For sure, you know? He just assumed, well, God's sovereign. God allowed it. I'm still going to bless God. And see, so Satan took a partial truth. He took a little bit of truth and mixed it in with a whole lie with destructive intent to attack this noble man of God. All right? And that's how he functions. That's how he'll function in your life. He'll take a little bit of truth and mix it up and add his destructive intent and bring lies into our hearts. And that's how deception works. He's also the adversary. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in the faith. You know, some animals, when the lion roars, they just lie down. They're just like, well, some of them just give up. Satan roars, but he's a lion that, you know this, doesn't have any teeth. He's been defanged at the cross. All he can do is yell and scream, you know, boom! And you go, oh, it's the devil. He's after me. Now, I've heard this story told. I heard it was Smith Wigglesworth. I heard it was Martin Luther. I'm not sure who it was, but somebody said, we'll say it was Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know. Maybe it was Martin Luther. Keeps going. It sounds more, evangelical if it was Martin Luther, right? Sounds more Pentecostal, but Smith Wigglesworth. Anyway, this guy was sleeping, this known man of God was sleeping, and he woke up, and there's the devil standing there over his bed, looking at him. And he looked at him and went, "Oh, it's just you." And he rolled over and went back to sleep. You know? That's what we need to realize. We have victory over Satan. He is not able to control us, to hurt us, to take away our salvation or take away the plan of God. But if we let him plant thoughts of unbelief, lying thoughts in our minds, and we let those thoughts incubate in our hearts and in our minds, then we can be defeated. Letter D, he's also an angel of light. He'll come as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, no wonder Satan himself transforms or disguises himself into an angel of light. Satan knows how to use Scripture against us. He did it with Jesus, right? You know, the Word says this. And Jesus just can't. The Word says, why don't you throw yourself down off the temple? Because the Word says he won't allow you to even dash your foot against a stone. He used Scripture against Jesus. He uses Scripture against us. He can make himself kind of sound like God in our hearts. He put it in David's heart to number Israel. That David started to put his trust in his military might and took a census of the nation. And the whole nation came under a curse because of it. Satan put it in his heart. You think David would have even considered it? If he's going, "Well, let me see. Should I do what the devil's asking me to do?" No. He put a disguised thought in his heart. David thought it was his own thought, or maybe he even thought God was prompting him in that direction. But it was a disguised thought. But if you're going to beat the devil, if you're going to defeat him in every area, you need to resist him firm or steadfast in your faith. And the only way you can build up your faith is building up your knowledge of this Word, building up your knowledge of the Scriptures, and learning to tune to the voice of the Holy Spirit and letting the rhema Word of Christ, the spoken Word of Christ, dwell richly in your heart. And that strengthens you and makes you steadfast and firm in your faith. You guys know that. You know, if you get away from church a while and you're not reading your Bible and you're not in a home group and you're not really getting anything in the Word and you just kind of cruise, you know, all of a sudden, bang, something will happen. And you realize, man, I've been slipping. But you just kind of, that's why they call it backsliding. You just kind of slide, you know, back. Hopefully not too far before you jerk yourself up and go, "That's right. I don't have to go there." I love Tilton's joke about a month ago. Can I tell it again? About the Senate. And the senators were arguing. Was it Harry Truman? Who was the... I don't know. I've told it to half a dozen people. I change people every time. But anyway. The vice president was officiating over the Senate. And one senator got into a guff with the other and told that senator, "Go straight to hell." And the offended senator, he's making a rant. He's going up to the vice president officiating, and he's got his nose in a book, you know. And finally he says, "Aren't you going to do something?" He looks up, he says, "Well, I've been checking the rule book, and as far as I know, you don't have to go." I love that. Where's Hilton? Is he here? Was that Calvin Coolidge? Good, I'll keep that straight next time I tell it. I think the first time I told it, I had it right, and after that I just started making up presidents. Anyway. All right, Satan's an angel of light, and he will use Scripture to condemn us. On your own time, look at 2 Corinthians 3:6-9, and it talks about the ministry of the law, the ministry of death, and how that was glorious, but the ministry of the Spirit is even more glorious and brings life to us. See, you can take the Word of God and beat somebody with it, and it just brings forth death. But you can take the Word of God and minister it in the right spirit, in the spirit of grace and love and mercy, and you bring forth life. And so Satan, he's the one that beats us and drives us and tries to pressure us. And he's at work in the churches just as much as he's at work in the world or in the bars or in houses of prostitution or in the underworld or in any place like that. At least some of those places, people know that, you know, they know they're not following God. And sometimes there's more God working in those places than we realize. And there's more Satan working in churches and religious circles than we realize, because we haven't really learned to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit versus the voice of the accuser. So, let's look at five names of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get a better sense of the nature of the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons this message is so strong in my heart is because God's taken me through a season in the last year and a half, 2 years, that I mean, I almost lost the voice of God in my heart. I mean, I went through some disappointments. I was let down by people. I was let down by circumstances. I was let down by religious organizations. I was felt let down in so many different ways. And, you know, you don't go into situations always knowing everything that God has in store or what the enemy might be scheming. But I got into a depression. I got into just an ugly place where I just really could barely sense the voice of the Lord in my heart. And through this last season, here this past year, I wanted to pursue my education and I started taking a course. And this lesson actually comes out of a course that I started at the beginning of the year. And what it did was restore the voice of God in my heart. Because it helped me to realize that, like Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If I'm not seeing God, where's the impurity? You know, if I'm not seeing God, what have I allowed into my heart that's blocking my vision of God and blocking my ability to hear the voice of God? And as I walk through these truths, I'm sharing these with you because they have been impacting to me and helped to restore the sense of God's presence, the sense of God's voice, and the sense of God's purpose over my life. And the intimacy with God that was almost gone. Yeah, I could go to worship and I could read my Bible and you know, I could even preach sometimes, you know, and do things for the Lord. And God would anoint it. But it just seemed like it got further and further, as Maria and I talked about, that kind of a deep, dark hole. I'm not going down in that pit with you, she'd say. Because things would kind of spiral down and down. The answer to that kind of darkness kind of creeping in is intimacy with God. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's learning to discern what things are coming from God, what things are your own flesh or your own thoughts, and what things are really from the enemy, and you just need to cut them off. Amen? And so when we look at who the Holy Spirit is, we're looking at the one who we know is the Comforter. His number one name is the Comforter. All throughout John 14, 15, 16, he's called the Comforter. And that Greek word means he's our helper. He's our strengthener. He's our encourager. He's our advocate. He's the one who stands alongside of us and represents us and takes up our case. And God wants to restore that sense of, "I am with you always," to our hearts and to our lives. Louise was talking about how great it was to just, when you first come to Jesus. And for too many people, that's the greatest experience of their lives. And then the rest of our Christian lives is kind of spent maintaining. We have a peak, you know, and then we have some valleys, and we made some flat line, you know, a few, maybe a couple more peaks. But we're supposed to be going from glory to glory, right? From faith to faith. From one level of revelation of God to another level. And it should be better, you know, like rock song. "I love you more today, Jesus, than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow." Another, I didn't even play in that one. Was that God? I'll let you debate that. So the Holy Spirit, He's our Comforter. He's the Spirit of Truth. He's the Convincer. Slide 16. He's the Edifier. He's the Exhorter and Teacher. Number one, Comforter. "I will pray the Father. He will give you another Helper, a Comforter, that will abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. I gave you a little handout. You can do that as kind of for homework. Take a mental inventory of your thoughts. There's a list of I can't and I don't and I never will, or I lack, I fear this, and biblical answers. Do a little inventory of your thoughts on your own time and just think about when we think things like, what's the use? Am I so stupid? I'll probably have a terrible tragedy someday. I'm ugly. I never get what I want. I can't love. I'm worthless. Any of those thoughts, you know where they probably come from? They come from the enemy, right? Amen? But thoughts that I believe are of divine origin. Life is interesting. I really feel great. This is exciting. I know what I'm to do in life. I'm loved. God's best is yet to come. And kind of inventory yourself. And look at how many of these thoughts are comforting. How many of these thoughts are upbuilding? How many of these thoughts are God's thoughts? And how many are probably demonic in origin? God's the comforter. Secondly, He's the Spirit of truth. John 16:13. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Our world, our Greek thinking world, right? That's where the Western civilization is based on the philosophy of the Greeks, whether you understand it or not. You know, that we're, you know, this society is the sons of the Greeks. But the sons of Zion learned to think differently. Pilate stood there. He's ready to let an innocent man go to the cross. And he kind of throws up his hand and says, what is truth? Our world doesn't know what truth is. Okay? We used to at least, you know, our culture used to at least kind of pretend they knew or have some absolutes. Now it's totally relativistic. Anything goes. You know, everybody, it's your reality versus my reality. And hopefully our realities, you know, overlap once in a while or whatever. Right? It's trying to negotiate my reality versus yours. Totally relativistic. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Truth is a person. Truth is the spirit behind that person and that situation. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of truth. Next, He's the convincer. John 16:8, when He has come, He will convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, I was thinking about Hilton when I thought about this scripture. Because Hilton's the one, he's firing us up about evangelism, teaching us about evangelism, teaching us to be more effective evangelists in our lives and sharing the gospel. And the thing that I want you to know, that I know he would want you to know, is that, you know what? You don't have to convince anybody. You just have to bear witness. You bear witness to the truth. You proclaim it. And then the Holy Spirit, He's the one who will convince them. You don't have to pressure them. You don't have to force them. You don't have to drive them into it. Okay? Satan's the one who drives, who pressures, who kicks and goads and pushes people along. But the Holy Spirit will draw and will convince their hearts. Next, the Holy Spirit's the edifier. He will build you up. 1 Corinthians 14:3, he who prophesies speaks to men for edification. An edifice is a building, right? And so the Holy Spirit speaks words that build you up and that encourage you. So when you hear those kind of words in your heart, or when you have a chance to speak to someone else, speak to them, encourage them, build them up, find positive things. It's not just to be nice. It's to be the voice of God to someone else, to bless them. And as the more of the voice of God, the more of the building up of the Holy Spirit we get in the hearts, the more of that building up will totally dissipate and tear down the negative words that the enemy has tried to plant in our hearts. We have to be grace givers and not law givers. You know, we're not lawyers, right? We're grace givers. Everybody likes to pick on lawyers. Tony Campola said they're using lawyers now for experiments in California. They said one reason is, you know, they got more lawyers than they got rats, and secondly, there's something There's some things that rats won't even do. Anyway. Any lawyers, please forgive me. That's right. We had a good brother here as a lawyer, and he moved away. So. Yeah, to California. Don't tell him. Last, the Holy Spirit is our exhorter, teacher. And I like how this is put together. 1 Corinthians 14:3. One who prophesies, who speaks by the Spirit, right, speaks to people for exhortation. Now, exhortation means to call someone to one side to encourage a specific course of action. Now, I've had people stick their finger in my face. I'm just going to exhort you, brother. And they proceeded just to tear me down. Have you ever had something like that? You know? They thought they were doing God's work, but they were really just tearing you down. Exhortation has an eye for the future. It encourages a specific course of action. So when God teaches us, when the Holy Spirit teaches us, it's always very practical and always moves us forward to a specific course of action. Yes, there are times when God will convict us. Yes, there are times where the Holy Spirit will say, you can't do that, don't do that. All right? But it's different than the way Satan condemns us. Okay? You guys probably heard this, but this is important to review. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. The enemy condemns. The Holy Spirit will put a conviction on your heart and let you know something's firm. In fact, the accuser, go ahead to the next slide. Satan's words will destroy. And the Holy Spirit will build us up. Satan is the father of lies. The Holy Spirit's the spirit of truth. Satan's the adversary, the enemy. The Holy Spirit's the edifier. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The Holy Spirit is the father of light. Satan will condemn us. The Holy Spirit will encourage us and teach us. Satan's the thief, the killer, the destroyer. The Holy Spirit's the convincer, and he's our shepherd. He'll move us forward. Unbelieving thoughts are from Satan. Faith-producing thoughts are from the Holy Spirit. Negative thoughts are from Satan. Positive thoughts are from the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's always for a specific thing. It's never just general. You're a lousy person. Okay? That was wrong what you did. See, it's specific. It's not generic. Okay? It's always has an eye. It always encourages you to repent. Where the enemy encourages you to just despair, just give up. That always, the voice of God always gives you a future course and a hope. Where the enemy always encourages your own destruction. Why don't you just go end it all? You're such a loser, you know. And so, if we will learn to discern the voice of God in our hearts and really learn to weed out the thoughts of the enemy and choose what we're going to think about. Think about what you're going to think about. It's kind of like setting a sentry up at the door of your mind. Am I going to let this thought in or not? Am I going to dwell upon this thought? Can I replace it with another thought? One little trick about that, too. You just can't kick something out. You know, close your eyes a second. All right, don't think about a black dog. You can't not do something like that. See? So if you want to get a thought out of your mind, you have to replace it with a positive thought from God. And you know what? God's words are anointed words. God's thoughts are anointed thoughts. God's ideas have the power and anointing of His Spirit to change you, to renew you, to build you up, to encourage you. And so embrace God's thoughts. Replace the negative thoughts with positive, biblical, Spirit-oriented, Spirit-anointed thoughts. And it will begin to just purge out the junk and the discouragement and the disappointment. Listen, we all make mistakes. We all blow it. We all have regrets. We all wish we could go back and change this or that or something else. Listen, the past is the past. It doesn't have to control your present or affect your future at all. Because Jesus, He laid hold of you for a purpose. Amen? He laid hold of you for a reason. He has a purpose and a vision and a heart and a passion for your life. And He hasn't quit. Amen? He hasn't quit. So, Father, we just love You. We thank You, Lord, for the way You're working in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You are raising up leaders. But first of all, You're raising up disciples. Lord, people that love You and love Your word, and people that are willing to embrace discipline for the thoughts and intents of their hearts. And Lord God, I ask that by Your Spirit, You would let Your anointing just flow over this room. Lord, and wash out, God, negative feelings. Wash out, cleanse out negative thoughts and beliefs that are not from heaven, that are not from You, Jesus, that are not from Your word. And Lord, replace that with positive, loving, encouraging, upbuilding thoughts from You, from Your Spirit, from Your word, Lord God. Change us, Lord God, from one level of glory to another, from one level of faith to another. Lord, we thank You, God. We thank You that You love us, Lord. Teach us to hear Your voice of love. Teach us to receive that loving encouragement that You so long to give us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just another couple seconds for the prophetic ministry. Anything we need to, that the Lord's been speaking this morning that needs to be addressed? We have a mic, Tim? Oh, yeah.
A couple of our prophetic people have been sensing that the Lord would like to deal with or minister us in the arena of expectations that have not been met, things in our mind that we feel like the Lord has maybe let us down on. And I think He'd like to exchange our expectations mm-hmm. for His expectations and His perspective on how we feel He should have done things.
Amen.
So, I don't know if that ministers.
Amen. You know, that is really kind of applies and sums up everything that we've been talking about this morning. You know, Joseph, you think he had expectations for his life when he was 17 and God was giving him visions and exciting and he's going to be a leader and be mightily used of God and ends up in a pit and ends up a slave and later in prison. And he had good opportunity to get discouraged and get disappointed and get bitter. But God brought him through it, and he was able to look back and say, you know, you brothers that sold me into slavery, you intended it for evil. But God saw the big picture, and God turned it around because He intended it for good. And so there are times where we feel like, from our own understanding, that God let us down. But He never lets you down. And so when you walk, like we're talking about walking this morning, in looking at the thoughts, thinking about the thoughts that you allow your heart and mind to meditate on, you can purge that out. We want to have the prophetic team come, and if you'll just stand. If you want prayer, if you're hurting, or if you feel like this word is spoken to you, the prophetic word is spoken to you, you're willing to go another level with God and you want God to break through in your heart and in your life. I really felt like this was going to be a breakthrough Sunday for some people. There were going to be a real time of transition from one level of your Christian life into a whole new level of fruitfulness, a whole new level of power, a whole new level of grace, a whole new level of God's blessing. And I'm not just hyping that. I really believe that it's something God wants to do for for several of you, if not many of you, this morning. And so what we're going to do is we're going to release the rest of you. And as is our custom, please take your conversations out to the lobby. If you want to chat and fellowship, you're welcome to do that. We encourage that. The rest, though, that want prayer, I encourage you to come up. Let me just speak a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace as you go. In the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen.